So in Hebrews chapter 11, and there in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Although we live in the present, we certainly need to live for the future. And I think that's what these verses point to. The decisions that we made and that we make, they need to be made in consideration of how they're going to weigh out for all eternity. Not just for the present, but how they will weigh out for all eternity. You notice the 35th verse, there were some that mentioned here that did that. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So decisions made based on eternity. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about the fact of being not loving our life, but being faithful unto the death. In Revelation 2:10, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, I don't know what that crown is. We're not told what that crown amounts to, but we need to have the faith in what God's word says that it is worth losing our life for, if necessary. And you don't necessarily have to lose your life to be faithful, but if it comes to that, the crown of life will be worth it. So that means that we have a lot to think about and focus on for eternity, not so much just today. We don't have to die a martyr's death to have great treasure in heaven. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, where we started, we find that Moses did not die a martyr's death. But it says here in Hebrews 11:24, that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So this is what is referred to as offering your life as a living sacrifice unto God. The word esteeming is the reason that a person would do that, and that is they value highly. They have great regard for and a favorable opinion. They prize the will of God above all else. No reluctance, no excuses, no wavering, just believing in it solidly. In Philippians chapter 1, and there in verse 20 and 21, Paul wrote that according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then in chapter 3 and verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he referred to the fact that the more that he loved the people at Corinth, the less he was loved. But he wasn't going to lose by doing that. He was going to gain. So what is our persuasion? What persuades us? How good are we at doing the spiritual math? when it comes to weighing out now and eternity. How impressed are we with heaven? That's really my thought. How impressed? What impression is heaven making upon us now? Wanting heaven to be the place that a person would land when they die is not really the same as being impressed by it. And using a person's imagination now and then to talk about streets of gold and things like that, that's not really the same as being impressed by heaven. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews again, and there in verse 13, which is our main verse, it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This speaks of being impressed by heaven to such an extent where a person is now is just like passing through a countryside to go home. I think all of us have probably taken a drive somewhere, maybe been on vacation, and there's distance between you and home. So when you're coming back, you're looking at things going by here. But that's what it is, that in this life, you're just kind of looking at it just like, okay, it's things going by, but I'm going home. And your focus is on home. Your focus is on what you're going to do when you get there. So our salvation is a treasure that we have while we are still in an earthen vessel. So our human being is all about this life. But it's going to be over. This life is going to be over. And then there is eternity. So we'll only have as much vision about what lies beyond this life as we are in communion with God now. And I want you to think that, and we're not in any way picking on anything, but we're just trying to go right down the middle of the road with what it is to be truly impressed with heaven. Every time that we omit going to church, every time that we omit hearing God's word, or we omit personal Bible study, our lack of prayer, we're actually shorting ourselves of spiritual vision and spiritual comprehension. I remember going to school, and you've heard me say a number of times, living on a farm, I maxed out the number of days you could miss working on a farm. Sometimes I'd be 2 or 3 days out working and then get back. And when you get back, you're just completely out of it. I mean, you're so distant from it, it's hard to get back into it. So every time we miss something spiritual, that's an opportunity for us. We're behind. We're not up where we ought to be. Spiritual-mindedness only comes by drawing nigh to God. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." So that has to be on a consistent basis. It's kind of like eating right for good health. You can't neglect eating properly for days and then just make up for it in one meal. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. In James chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, in James chapter 1 and there in verse 6 and 7, it says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. To only be for God at our choosing and not for God all the time is double-mindedness. That's looking at God two different ways. So a successful relationship will not be built by ignoring someone some of the time, and then when you do show up, expecting them to be so happy that you're there. You know, that won't work in courting. If you happen to have your eye on someone and you ignore them, except when you want to show up, and then when you show up, you expect them to just be so happy that you're there. It doesn't work that way. Probably get the door slammed in your face. In Matthew chapter 11, and there in verse 29, In Matthew chapter 11, and there in the 29th verse, Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Nothing about part-time, but it's all about being yoked. And so we are to yoke ourselves with the Lord, not just plug ourselves in occasionally when we want to, but be yoked with him. Matthew chapter 5, and there in verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, and there in verse 6. Christ said this. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst are on a regular basis. You don't get thirsty just maybe when you want to get thirsty. You don't get thirsty maybe just at midnight. But hunger and thirst is something, not something that you just choose if you have a convenient time. But it's something that is there, and when it's there, you satisfy it. You take care of it. And of course, there are some examples I might just put out there. A person might say, well, why do you have to go to church all the time? I know I had a guy ask me that. Why do you have to go to church all the time? Are you such bad sinners that you have to go to church all the time? Well, I might respond with this. Why do you eat and drink all the time? Same thing. It's a hunger and a thirst, is it not? Hunger and thirst are the norm of a person who is in good health. So to lose that is to be in a critical condition. I want to go back to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm chapter 84. And notice here in verse 1, in Psalm chapter 84 and verse 1. How amiable, that is lovely, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee. Selah. Down in verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. When you have hunger and thirst, you take a break from everything else to satisfy that hunger and that thirst. Back in the 27th chapter of Psalm, in Psalm chapter 27, and there in verse 4 it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then in verse 8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's not dogma. It's not fanaticism. It's the norm. And to not do this, why, we know that there is a deficiency that will be there for not doing it. It will take a toll on a person. In the 26th chapter of Psalm in verse 8, it says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. The first commandment is that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. So, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5 says that we're commanded to seek out the house of God. So this is not the preacher's ideas. This is everything we've read to you is not from Brother Miller's book. It's from the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. That should command our attention. Back over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and we're having, how much are we impressed with heavenly things? In Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 25, It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." In verse 27, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." It's a very natural thing for husbands to love their wives. And we all should know that we need to follow the guidelines of the Lord in doing so. The 28th verse says we ought to love our wives as we love our own bodies. And we don't hate our own bodies. We don't misuse them. So God is the author. He is the authority on marriage. And to follow his will bring his blessings. So in verse 30, it talks about how that this coincides with our relationship with the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So this is a relationship, it's a fellowship with the body of Christ. It's not just these old oak pews and the lights and the bald-headed preacher. That's not what it is. It is being in fellowship with the body of Christ. Now that means he's in heaven, we're here on earth, we are to be in fellowship with him. In verse 32, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 18 talks about how that God sets us in the body as it pleases him. And then he goes ahead and talks about how that in a body there is to be no schism, but that the members are to have the same care for one for another. And of course, our first allegiance is to be Christ the head. And so Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So just as we ask the question, how impressed are we with heaven? We ask the question, how impressed are we with the New Testament church? How impressed are we with that? Because the church is the closest thing to heaven there is on this earth. There's nothing any closer to heaven than the church on this earth. It's the body of Christ with him as the head in heaven. The church is heaven's field office, you might say, on earth. We're not perfect. Nobody here claims to be. And that's the reason this union is based on redemption, as you see in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I have to recognize that the only way that any of us can be admitted to the body of Christ is that we are redeemed from our sin. We don't have perfection to offer God that he can add us to it, but when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are redeemed. And we stand in the perfection with him in that redemption. But we're still in the flesh. We still are imperfect of ourselves. But we're acceptable to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what goes with that? In verse 26 and 27 of Ephesians 5. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." We all need the continual word of God working on our hearts and on our minds, getting us in the mode we ought to be in, cleansing us from the things that should not be there. And God uses his word to do that. And so we're not perfect of ourselves. But in John 15:3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. thy word is truth. So we'll only be as clean as we are ministered unto by the word of God, and that we're responding to it. It perfects and grows our understanding, as well as being the substance of our faith. God says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I ask the question, how impressed are you with God's plan, the New Testament church? How impressed are you with that? And then how impressed are you with the salvation of the Lord? In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, God says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're only really impressed with the Savior if we're impressed with the salvation that he affords. A lot of people are not impressed by it. You mentioned once saved, always saved, and wow. People are not impressed by that. But you know what once saved, always saved is? We are freed from all of our sin by the blood of Christ. We're made acceptable to God by the righteousness of Christ. How impressed are you with that? I'm very impressed with it. You know, in Hebrews 9:12, just to follow the reading of the Bible on this, in Hebrews chapter 9, and there in verse 12, it says that, get my pages unstuck, Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once for all. That's impressive. The fact that the blood of Jesus Christ covers, as 1 John 2:2 says, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's very impressive. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and there in verse 10, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, your soul was eternally perfected. So therefore, no condemnation. That's why we don't go to hell. But that's why we are then granted an inheritance in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone was to come up to you and say, I will pay all of your bills the rest of your life, would you say, oh, well, I don't know whether that's good or not? You would really be impressed by that. And it may not have to be that much. It might just be something, I'll pay your car off. You'd really be impressed by that. Jesus pays our sin debt eternally. Jesus makes us eternally righteous. How impressed are we about that? I'm sure we're not as impressed as we ought to be, but we should be impressed by it. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And Paul had a deep appreciation for his salvation because he had been on the wrong side of the Lord. And once he became saved, boy, was he thankful that God had saved him. And he heralded out that just as God could save him, he said he can save anybody. And he was so impressed with that. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Eternal life is God's gift to those who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's all based on the merits of Christ's sufferings and Christ's sacrifice. And he was willing to leave heaven to come to this earth and go through all of that so that you and I could sit here this morning and have his salvation as a free gift. That's pretty impressive. Anybody that would leave the glories of heaven, come down to this earth, be despised and rejected of men, and then crucified by the people he was dying for, and yet he was willing. And as he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But he was willing to do it. That's pretty impressive. To a believer that God saved them and gave them eternal life, all because of what Jesus did for them. So I ask you this morning, what impresses you? What is impressing you? Is it really God? Is it really heaven? Is it really the church? Is it really the opportunity that you have to serve him while you're here in this life? Or is it the things that are going to pass away when you leave this earth? A lot of times decisions are all made on earthly terms, not on heavenly terms. That'll be a tremendous regret. So Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save us to the uttermost. That should impress us. There's nothing in this life that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot give us the victory over if we come to him by faith. That is impressive. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful for your greatness to us. We know that sometimes we don't even stop and think about it. And you might be pushed way in the back as far as our life is concerned. And your house may be neglected. We may not be studying our Bible. We may be too tired. And we just may be so strung out we cannot even pray. Other things in control of our minds. And so we know we lose so much when we're not impressed with heavenly things. And we are commanded to draw nigh to you so that you will draw nigh to us. And I pray that each of us may realize we have as much of your goodness and grace and as much of your fellowship and as much of your joy, as much of your peace as we choose to have. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would give the invitation. And may your will be done. May we truly be impressed with you and all that you have made possible for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray.